music. We're going back to the same text we were in last Sunday night, Philippians chapter 1. In fact, we were there last Sunday morning. Now we're going back there tonight. And we're going to read just verse number 7. And then we're going to go to another text in the Bible in just a few minutes after we get into the message. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 7. And again tonight, speaking along the lines of our upcoming missions conference. And we spoke last Sunday night on the subject, partakers in their grace. Okay, partaking in their grace. I'll give you just a brief review and then we'll jump into the material for this evening. Let's stand together in honor of God's good book. We're reading only verse 7 now of chapter 1, book of Philippians. All right, follow along, chapter 1, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for what we learned from your book last week about Paul and his grace, what this phrase means. Help us tonight, Lord, as we hook onto that and go again to learn more. And I pray that our hearts, Lord, be brought to you tonight and presented to you, O God, as a willing servant to do as you lead us in this matter of world missions for 2010. Thank you for what you did last year. Lord, it's a brand new year. We need grace and help. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I've told you before about the preacher Dwight Tomlinson. I think he now pastors in California, somewhere outside the L.A. area. And he was on his way to Hong Kong as a missionary in those days, and he preached at Marion Avenue way back And he mentioned that passage in John 4 where Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. I always wondered what in the world that meant, because when a field was ready to be harvested, it was always golden or brown. And you know, living in this area, we see that all the time. See it every year. See it every fall. And he was preaching out in Wyoming, I believe it was, or Washington State, one of those places where they have the high desert and they have those thousands upon thousands of acres of wheat fields. You've seen the pictures of those combines, sometimes 5 and 6 combines staggered going through the same field at the same time. Huge, huge fields. I was out in eastern Washington years ago, saw the high desert area. It's immense. And the fields are forever. And he was preaching. He mentioned that and how he couldn't figure out exactly what Jesus meant by saying the fields are white to harvest. And after the service, a wheat rancher told him, said, "Brother Tomlinson, I think I can help you understand that." He said, when the grain is ready to be harvested, it is golden brown. And it's ready to go. You get combines, get in and get the grain out. Take it to the place. It's good for it. Good for bread, good for flour. It's ready to be used. It's good. He said, if you don't get to it when you should, the longer it stays in the field, it changes colors and it turns white. It gets almost a whitish color. And said, there's nothing wrong with it when it turns white, but the only difference between the golden grain and the white grain is that the white grain is hanging by a thread. And he said, if a strong wind comes or a storm, it gets knocked off the stalk, off the plant, and falls to the ground. He said, if you can get to it while it's white, it's good. But so many times we lose a great portion of the harvest due to a storm and the winds. And Brother Tomlinson said the light came on. That's what Jesus was saying. The grain is still good, but it's hanging by a thread. And I tell you, folks, just the honest truth. You know, Ben was commiserating the other day how that in Madagascar, the Independent Baptists are so late in getting there. The JWs have nice church buildings. The Mormons have nice church buildings. And that's what happens to the grain. The strong winds of the false doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses blows through, and some of the grain falls to the ground. The strong winds of Mormonism come blowing through, and some of the grain gets knocked to the ground. And then, you know what? It's hard to convert them from being a JW and a Mormon to Christianity. Now, you just know that's true. All right? And so that's what Jesus was saying there in John 4. That's what the song was about there. Good song. Thank you, Mike and Naomi. That was a blessing. And I ought to get our hearts and minds on this very, very important matter. Okay? Now, if you're looking down at your cell phone, I'm going to know what you're doing tonight. I'm going to know that you're keeping up with the score. And if you know the score by the time we say the last amen, we're going to know that you have been listening on your cell phone. God help you. Amen. Put the thing away and let's have church, and the ball game will be there, and let's have the service. All right. Paul said, "Ye all are partakers of my grace." I speak last Sunday night on the subject, partakers of their grace. I speak tonight on the subject, partakers of my grace. Me partaking of my grace. You partaking of your grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Prepare us, I pray. Oh God, we're not just having another meeting. This is vital. This is eternal destiny for some people around the world. Lord, this is a matter of spending eternity in heaven or hell. This conference, these next week. So give us your help now and speak to our hearts. Prepare us, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. From last Sunday evening's message, we learned that the people in the church at Philippi took part in Paul's grace by giving, so that he could preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul's grace, according to Ephesians chapter 3, was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. In the book of Galatians, Paul said that Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. That's the Jewish people. Paul said he was the apostle to the uncircumcision. That's the Gentiles. And that was Paul's grace. That divine, remember that word grace, is divine influence. The divine influence working on the heart of Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And they had no time for the Gentiles. Hated the Gentiles. And yet here comes this burden, this burning passion to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That did not come from the Apostle Paul. That came from the divine influence of God working on his heart. And so that was his grace. And that was what the church at Philippi did. They partook in his grace by sending him. Now, those of us at Faith Baptist here, we have an opportunity to participate in the grace that has worked in the hearts of these families that are represented up here on these banners. We have the opportunity to participate in the grace that's worked in the heart of the Bruner family. Zach Bruner, this is Carrie's younger brother, Zach, his wife. And, they're going to the Amazon basin of Brazil. You'll enjoy the presentation. I've seen it. I was in a conference with them. The Back family going to Australia. And he even said in his presentation in the missions conference I was with them in, I really don't even want to go to Australia. I know God wants me to go, so that's why I'm going there. And that's what happens. God works on a man's heart. I mean, why would you want to leave America? Why would you want to leave America? But the divine influence working on his heart. So he's going to Australia. Brother Weaver going back to Scotland where he was years ago and did a great job back then. And I have confidence he'll do a great job this time around. Todd Upshindig opening the camp back up out there in Iowa. What a blessing. I had people tell me since last Sunday how happy they are that the camp has opened back up out here just 4 hours away. And folks in this church, Brett and Amy, met at the camp. Folks in this church saved at the camp. People in this church made good decisions at the camp. I'm glad the camp's opening back up. I think we need it, and Todd's going there. And I remember years ago, Todd rode with me from Providence down to a tournament in Dwight. And he was a student back then. He was in one of my classes, and he knew I was going down to the tournament. His folks were already there. He said, Brother Angel, do you care if I ride along? I had a wonderful time visiting with him. And I said, Todd, what are you going to do? This was way back when he was like a sophomore or junior in college. He said, Brother Angel, I have a great desire in my heart to work in the camp ministry, somewhere here in the States, work in the camp ministry. And who knew at that time that Cedar River Baptist Church would close its doors? Who knew at that time that it would be available for, sit all those years and now back up? And that's exactly where he is. That's the divine influence of God working in his heart. And then we've got the opportunity to be behind Brother Bill Graham, who has a unique opportunity to evangelize and help a specific group of people in the world. Now, he'll tell you about that next Sunday morning at the 10 o'clock hour. Don't miss that. Bill Graham's time to speak is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock to the adult classes, except for the college and career. They'll be in their own class and in all the other folks. But the other five adult classes, I hope you won't miss. If you don't normally come to Sunday school, you should, because Bill Graham will be speaking. He'll be talking about that ministry. Now, I want to remind you that all the converts Paul was able to win to Christ, all the churches Paul started, all the influences for Christ that Paul had in his travels, all of it, because the Philippian people partook in his grace, all of that was fruit credited to their account. That's unbelievable, folks. That is unbelievable. Listen very carefully. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, you know that, friend. Now, people, we are quickly approaching the day when all of us are going to be really concerned about whether we have gained or suffered loss of reward. Now, you can dismiss it from your mind right now and not think about it. You can think about other trivial matters. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to be long because we're going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to gain or suffer loss of reward. Everybody. And for people now to act like, oh, that doesn't mean anything, that's foolish. It will mean a whole lot on the day that we are called to stand before Him by ourselves, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. At the judgment seat, not at the great white throne. Thank God for that. That's done. We're not going to stand in that kind of judgment. But we will stand in judgment, not of our sin. We'll stand in judgment for the works that we've done since we got saved. What did we do with our life for Christ's sake? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I mean, here's an opportunity for you and me to partake in the grace that God has bestowed upon these families. And whatever fruit they accumulate from their work gets credited to our... I'll tell you what, that's a pretty good deal, folks. That's a pretty good deal. So I believe every one of us needs to come to the realization of where we fit in this calling. And I'm specific about that word calling. All of us have either been called to go and capture the spoil, or we've been called to stay by the stuff and support the others so that they can capture the spoil. all been called. Some of the missionaries are called. So are you. So am I. Okay? So are you, so am I. Now, and by the way, the reward is the same. I've been saying that. I'm telling you, the reward is the same. And that's the story that we used last week, closing out there, the Old Testament story of David and those 600 men, and 200 of them by the brook Bezor said, "We can't go. We can't go. We just can't go. We're not able." And so David took the 400 remaining men, and they captured the Amalekites, and they got it all. They got all of them back. They got the Amalekite stuff. They called it David's spoil. And when they returned to the brook Bezor, and those 200 people came out, men came out happy to see them. And some of those old selfish men of Belial said, "We're not sharing with you." And David said, "Uh-uh. As his part that goeth to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." These folks are going to the front line of the battle to win these Scottish people and Aussie people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who stay by the stuff here in the United States of America and are willing to give, friend, we will part alike, share in the spoil alike. Now, that may not mean much to you right now, but you need to project yourself to the day that you stand before Jesus Christ and realize, friend, that's going to mean a whole lot in that day. A whole lot in that day. If we're not called to go, we're called to give. And the reward is the same. Now, how do I come to a decision about my giving? It's 2010. It's time for a missions conference. God is not looking for me or for you to put ourselves in jeopardy financially, nor does He expect us to give in such a way that He can't bless us for giving. God wants to bless us as we give to missions. Now, you understand, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but you understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7, God tells us not to give grudgingly. That's mad giving. Oh, I'm so sick of hearing this about missions. I'm going to take my pen and I'm going to put $12 a week on the card and I'm going to give it because I'm sick of this stuff. That's mad giving. Now, we'll spend the money. But God can't bless that. That's at least not grudgingly. That's mad giving. Nor of necessity. That's sad giving. Oh, I guess I have to do this. Everybody else in the church is doing it, so I better do it too. But oh my goodness, I don't want to. See you later, money. Bye-bye. Huh? And we'll spend that money too, but God can't bless it. No, that's sad giving. But cheerfully, for God loveth a cheerful giver, a glad giver. Look, if you're going to give, the 12, the 25, the 5, the 10, the 30, the 40, the 100, the 150, if you're going to give it on a weekly basis, a monthly basis to missions, you might as well get the blessing out of it. Right? Might as well get the blessing out of it. God loves a cheerful giver. It ought to be, folks, if you purpose in your heart like God tells you to, and God expects us to do, and that plate comes by on Sunday morning, you drop that money in, and part of it's going to support missionaries, you can give it with a good heart and an excited spirit because you purposed before God to give it an amount, and you're excited about it. And boy, God loves that. And God can bless that. And that's so, how do we come to that decision? Obviously, we should be able to come to a decision about giving to missions that allows us to give in such a way that makes God happy. Makes Him pleased. You know, come on, parents, you know, there is a difference when our kids obey us out of duty and when they obey us out of want, willingness, right? Sure. And the same is true with God. So let me give you a couple thoughts tonight about this matter of partaking in my grace. Now, Paul's grace was to go. That's what God did in his heart. The Philippian people's grace was to stay behind. And they actually partook in Paul's grace because they gave. So how do I come to a decision about how much to give for missions in the year 2010 so that God can bless me, so that I can be a partaker in their grace? All right? Number one, listen very carefully. There are only 2 points, and it's very simple. Number one, it takes the same grace working in our hearts to give as it does working in the missionaries' hearts to go. It takes the same grace. Now let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn there in your Bible. And I think it's a familiar passage to a lot of you, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It takes the same grace working in our hearts to give as it does in the missionaries' hearts to go. Paul talked about his grace in Philippians chapter 1 verse 7. That divine influence upon the heart. And you know, Paul says, I'll go to the Gentiles. And Brother Osborne, he says, I'll go to the Russians. And Jason Lowe says, I'll go to the Bahamians. Brother Schrock says, I'll go to the Belarusians. Brother Reardon says, I'll go to the Mexicans down in Mexico City. And Ben and Ashley, we'll go to the people, the Malagasy people of Madagascar. And we marvel at that, and we rejoice in that. Oh, what a wonderful thing that the grace of God has worked upon these young men and young ladies' hearts to go to a mission field and uproot their friends and from friends and family and comfort in America. And we marvel at that grace. But friend, it takes the same grace that worked in their hearts to get them to go, to work in our hearts to get us to give. It's the same grace. Look at chapter 8, verse number 1, 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You know, if you've been here over these years from Bible studies, that Philippi is in Macedonia. You know that the Philippian church gave to the Apostle Paul when he went to the next city in Thessalonica more than once. You know that when he departed from Macedonia, after he left Berea on his way to Athens, when he left Macedonia and went to Achaia, you know they gave to him again. And you know they gave to him at Corinth when he was starting that church down there. So when it says the grace of God that's on the churches in Macedonia, it's talking about the church at Philippi. Notice, Paul said, I want you to know, Corinthian church, about the grace of God, that divine influence on the heart that has worked on the hearts of the people in the churches in Macedonia. The grace of God has been at work in their heart. The divine influence was bestowed on the people in the church at Philippi. Divine influence. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Is the divine influence at work in your heart concerning giving to missions? Have you allowed the divine influence to work in your heart? Will you? That's the question. Will you? Will I? I'm convinced, friend, that the divine influence upon the heart from God, that grace of God, wants to work in all of our hearts concerning this matter of giving to missions. And it's absolutely up to us if we're going to allow that to happen. It absolutely takes the divine influence working on our hearts to get us to come to the point of giving to missions. Now, here's why, folks. Listen carefully. Giving is a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual matter. There is no way in my flesh I can make a spiritual decision. If my flesh were to decide about giving to missions, it would be a disaster. How much do I want to give? Would you like to know the answer to that question? In my flesh, how much I want to give? Nothing. My flesh doesn't want to give anything. You say, Brother Angel, I enjoy giving. That doesn't come from you. That's the divine influence of God working on your heart. If you enjoy giving, I mean, if you enjoy just, you know, being a blessing to people every now and again, if you just get a kick out of that, friend, that's the divine influence of God's grace at work on your heart. Our flesh doesn't want to give anything. Our flesh wants to get everything. Get. How much do I want to give? If my flesh were to answer, the answer would be no. How much can I afford to give? If my flesh were to answer, it would answer nothing. I can't afford nothing. Our flesh shuts down the idea of giving. Our flesh supports the idea of getting. I've said before, we're born into this world as little babies with our fists clenched. And nobody has to teach us how to say the word, mine. And if we're not careful, friend, if we don't allow the divine influence upon our heart, if we don't allow the grace of God to work on our heart, that's how we go through life. We go through all of our life with our fists clenched, not willing or wanting to do anything for anybody else, because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. It takes the divine influence on our hearts to bring us to a place of giving. That's why my plea has been to us over and over these last few days. Folks, will you pray about it? Will you ask God? Because if you leave it to your flesh, you're not going to get the answer God wants you to have. If you leave it to your flesh. Well, I'm just going to put this down because this is what I think will work. Have you prayed about it? Mel Rudder came here for a missions conference years ago. Years and years and years ago. He was one of those missionary statesmen. Mel Rudder came here years ago. And I will forget what he said about missions giving. He said, have you figured it out or have you faithed it in? Have you figured it out or have you faithed it in? This is why it's so necessary for us to pray about it. And folks, I guess I'm not concerned, but you know, I think the altar is a great place to kneel and say, God, I give myself to you for another missions conference. I think it's a great place. I think there's something about the altar that's a place of sacrifice, a place of surrender. It's a place of willingness. And I hope that you're praying. I hope that you're asking God, Lord, missions conference is coming, and we're going to be asked to make a commitment to give to missions this year. And what do you want me to do? And God, I want to allow the divine influence from heaven to work on my heart in this matter. I don't want to put a figure down that on paper that I come up with just from my flesh, what I think I should do or think I want to do. God, I want to be directed by you. Amen. You say, well, God's not interested in numbers. Oh, I believe He's interested in numbers. I sure do. I believe that with all of my heart. God was interested in numbers when Abraham was praying for the sparing of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he prayed him all the way down from 50 all the way down to 10. I think God's interested in it. And I think you and I, in prayer before God, waiting upon Him. And I'm talking about everybody. I'm talking about, look, I know college students need to major on college. But college students can afford $2 or $3 a week to Faith Promise Missions, if not more. I think young people need to major on saving money, being ready to go to college. I've told them in our Bible class, and I've told some of you parents even, that I'm really reluctant to have a kid go away to Bible college with less than a couple $1,000s in the bank. It just, they get behind the eight ball right away financially. And I'm asking now, senior appointments, how much money do you have? I don't have any money. Well, you better stay behind and work for a year. First check you write at Bible college is probably almost $1,000. First check. So I think kids need to work on saving their money, and parents need to encourage them to do that and be ready to go to college when the time comes. But even some teenagers that have a steady income can afford a couple dollars a week to Faith Promise Missions if you pray about it. If you pray about it. It's a spiritual matter, folks. Spiritual. You can't come up with this in the flesh. The flesh won't lead us rightly. The flesh will lead us astray. And Paul said, the divine influence of God was working on the hearts of the people in Philippi. See, we always associate the grace of God working on the missionary hearts. Look at the missionaries, man. God's working in their hearts to go. That's right. But it takes a church of people upon whose hearts God is working to send those missionaries. Yes, it does. And friend, you can say what you want. You may or may not like the idea of missions, but you have no idea and I have no idea. We won't know till we get to heaven. But that the mission fund of Faith Baptist Church is what God blessed to keep our heads above water last year. Now, I'm serious. It's a heart attack about that. Are you praying about it? And this is the week. This is the next week at this time. It'll be here. Wendell Run, you'll be preaching in my place tonight. And these missionary families will be sitting here. We'll be 2 or 3 days away from making it. Will you pray about it? I'm asking you, just pray about it. Ask the Lord to direct you. Present your heart a willing sacrifice. Give it to God and let God show you what He wants you to do. You say, I don't think God will speak to you. Oh, God will speak to you, friend. You come with a sincere heart. God will answer you. It takes the same grace working in our hearts to give as it does working on the missionaries' hearts to go. And let me say number two tonight. Remember last week I said that special grace was given to the Apostle Paul for a specific task. Listen very carefully. Number two tonight, special grace is available for us even in difficult times. Now look at verse number two in chapter 8, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Do you see those words, great trial of affliction? And do you see the words, their deep poverty? Now listen, folks. We cannot look at the economic statistics and allow them to dictate our giving. We can't do that. In spite of the economic difficulties that this country is facing, we must allow God's grace to work in our hearts. I don't think anybody here can claim deep poverty yet. And as long as Christian people in America are spending more on dog food than we're giving to missions, we can't talk about being in need. Out of deep poverty, these people found a way to give. So we can't look at the economic forecasts and say, oh my, you know, it's interesting in talking to some pastors about the finances of the churches, and you know, it's different churches having different struggles and this and that. And I'm waiting here to see what happens with our offerings in the year 2010. You know, what's going to happen? January was not a healthy month, but historically, January is a poor month. Historically. You can take all the Januaries from the last several years. It's never healthy in January. Most of our guys are back to work. Most of our guys are working. I say praise God to them. Most of our guys are working. And I still pray. We pray for Thomas. Some of you guys that have a business, we prayed for you folks last Wednesday morning. Some are needing to sell houses and stuff like that. Most of our guys are working. Some are working less hours. Some have lost benefits. Some have lost vacation weeks. Some people's insurance has gone up. I know all that, but I'm waiting to see what happens, because most of our guys are back to work, but our offerings haven't grown much. I don't know if people are not giving as much because they're scared of the economy. And, you know, maybe before we were given tithe, but then a little bit more than tithe. But now with with all the economic forecast, you know, we better hang on to a little bit. We better hang on to a little bit. I'm not against hanging on to a little bit. And I'm trying to make a conscious effort to save more than me and my family have in the past. But I'm not taking from missions to save it. There are other places that can be cut. And that's what I'm saying. It's going to come down, folks, to the day, could be in America, in this year or next year, where God's people are going to have to make a decision between toys and souls that are going to go to heaven or hell. Now, that's going to put it to the test, isn't it? Now, we got so much stuff. So much. Stuff. And I'm not against things. God knows I'm not against things. You folks gave me a generous gift card to Cabela's, and I'm going to go there and I'm going to use it. I'm going to get me muzzleloader rifle. I'll have one of those. Give me an inline Thompson, or CVC, or inline Thompson, or something. I was talking to Matt about that the other day. I appreciate that. But if I had to cut back on my missions giving to have a muzzleloader, the muzzleloader would stay in the store. Y'all understand that? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I mean here. I do know that God's grace at work in my heart will lead me to give what I can, no matter the economy. God is not up in heaven twiddling His thumbs in nervousness, saying to Gabriel, how did this happen? America's in a recession. What are we going to do, Gabriel? And the Bible was not relevant for 50 years ago and now become irrelevant in 2010. This is not taken. God is not asleep and going to wake up and say, oh, Jesus, it's 2010. I was supposed to send you in 1996. We got a book that's relevant for today. It's relevant in 2010. And God still promises in Philippians 4:19 to supply our needs. But that's only in the missions giving context of Philippians chapter 4. The money that I use to supply the missionary's need, God has said He will give back to me. Some way or the other. That promise is still good. So my thinking is this. God's grace will lead me to do something. Maybe I can't do the huge number that some other folks can do. And that huge is a relative term, because you know God measures the size of the gift by proportion, not amount. We've talked about that how many times? It's proportion. But maybe somebody gives a large sum. And you automatically think, you know, I can't do that. I can't give that large sum. But that does not mean that you have to do nothing. I've preached a couple of times lately to two different groups of young people. And God has seemed to bless the message. And I preached it first down in Texas and then at ski camp and then at the college. And God seems to bless it about Esther over there in chapter 4. When Mordecai told her to go in before the king because the murder order was given. And Esther sent word back and said, I can't go before the king. I haven't been called. And Mordecai said, honey, just because you're not called doesn't mean that you can't be involved. Go do something. Talk to the king. And I've encouraged these young men and young ladies, look, you may not be called to full-time ministry, but that doesn't mean you can't be involved. My gracious, we've got to have an army of young servants of God, both full-time in the ministry and full-time in some vocation, who know what it means to do something for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have had a good time thinking about the number of young people that have come out of Faith Baptist Church, not just the academy, but homeschools and others, that are plugged in places of service, many of them right here in this church. I look around, I see the Larrys, and I see the Daniels, and I see the Rachels, and I see the Naomis, and here I go, I say, well, I'm going to do this, but here I'm doing it. And I see the other, and I see the Jack McDonald, I see the Jack McDonalds, who's a bus captain, and the Jared Montgomery, who's a bus captain, and the Chris Heisel, who's a bus captain. And up at Northwest, they got Luke and Ben, who are bus captains, and I see these young people involved, some of them going into full-time service, and the Brett Hendricksons, who aren't going into full-time service, but they're doing something besides just occupying a pew. With the excuse that I'm not called, the Robert Hormans, who never misses his bus route. Nobody sees it because it's every Sunday afternoon. Never misses. And I love it. And the crystals. And on I could go. And that's encouraged me that it seems like the vast majority of the young people coming up through the ranks here are not just sitting in a pew. They're doing something for the cause of Christ. And that's the idea, friend. It may not be on the front line, but there's someplace. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you found out when it came to the workers in the tabernacle, there's someplace of service for everybody. Oh, yeah. And when it comes to missions giving, there's a place for you. It may not be a huge amount. There's not this figuring. We need about $250 a month more. $300 would be better. If we could get $300 a month more in missions giving this year, that would allow us to take on 5 to 6 new families. Now, we got these, Brother Runyon, we already support 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 families that are coming to the conference. And I don't know about y'all, but my heart warmed up to that couple going to Hawaii. I know that sounds funny, but my, that place needs churches, friend. I've seen that firsthand. That place needs churches. And that couple going to Hawaii would be a wonderful investment. I believe that'd be a wonderful investment. And there's even others. Now, that's $300 a month times 12 months. That's $3,600, a $3,600 increase in our missions giving. Now, if you divide that by 52 weeks, that's an increase of $70 a week. That's 14 families or 14 giving units that either increase by $5 or they start giving $5. Just $5. Just a number 3 at Wendy's. That's all. One less number 6 at McDonald's. Huh? $5 a week. Pastor, times have changed. Some of you men are in very fluctuating financial environments right now. And I understand that. And you say, Pastor, a $5 increase for me would be like 500 for somebody else. You know, I understand that. But so maybe it's not 5. If, you know, a $70 a week increase is 35 families or 35 units giving $2 a week. See, when you break it down and you don't try to throw it on about 10% of the people trying to shoulder the burden, it really evens out, folks. It's not that bad. I don't want to take away from the larger amounts. I don't want you to think, or I don't want to make you believe that people don't give larger amounts. They do. People give $100 or more a week to missions here. That's wonderful. But if you can't do that, that doesn't mean you have to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. You can do something. And let me say this tonight, that God does not accept, boy, don't miss this, God does not accept our willingness to give out of what we don't have as a substitute for not giving out of what we do have. That's a lot of words. Let me say that again. God doesn't accept our willingness to give out of what we don't have as a substitute for not giving out of what we do have. And I have a Bible for it. Look at verse 12. Chapter 8. Look at verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind. Okay? So here's a willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Lord, I'm willing. If I had $50 a week, I'm willing to give it. It's real easy to say that when you don't have 50 bucks a week. It's real easy to be willing to do anything with stuff you don't have. And God looks down from heaven and says, oh, I appreciate your willingness to give out of what you don't have. That's not a substitute. I've said oftentimes, friend, if God is not near as concerned about the 50 we don't have as He is the 5 that we do have. I'm going to tell my joke again because I like it. You're probably tired of it. But the two old farmers that grew up together and they farmed in the same area, and they're riding down the road in the pickup truck, and old Fred is driving, and Leroy's sitting over in the passenger side of the pickup truck, and they're just reminiscing about old times. And Leroy says, Fred, he said, we're friends and buddies, aren't we? And Fred said, oh, Leroy, we're good friends. Been friends a long time. He said, yeah, we have. He said, Fred, let me ask you a question. If you had 10,000 bushels of corn, would you give me half? And Fred said, Leroy, you know me, man. If I had that many bushels of corn, sure I'd give you half. It'd be nothing for me to give you half. You're my friend. You're my brother. He said, I thought so. They drove on for a little ways looking at the countryside. And Leroy said, Fred, let me ask you a question again. He said, if you had 3,000 acres, he said, would you give me half? And Fred said, Leroy, you're my friend. You know I'd give you half. Man, what are you talking about? Of course I would. Leroy said, Fred, I knew you would. And old Fred's driving on. They're looking at the countryside. And old Leroy says, Fred, I'll ask you a question. If you had 2 hogs, would you give me 1? And old Fred's countenance changed. And he looked ugly. He said, now, Leroy, you know I got 2 hogs. Fred was real generous with 10,000 bushels that he didn't have, and real generous with 3,000 acres that he didn't have. Man, when it came to giving up one of his hogs, because you know why? He had 2 hogs. That's a funny little story, but it's indicting. Oh, God, if I had, I'd give, I would now, Lord, I'm willing. Well, that's nice. But that's not going to substitute that $50 that you don't have and can't give. Is not just because you're willing to give it, that's not going to substitute for the 3 you do have. Now, I'm going to say it out to you again. Do it every year. $12.50 a week supports one missionary family, $50 a month, and then it gives us $50 extra for a conference expense. So if you give $12.50 a week for 52 weeks, you give $50 12 times, and then you give $50 a 13th time. $12.50. I can't do $12.50. Can you do 7? I can't do 7 more than what I've already done. Pastor, I'm so strapped. I need every dollar. Can you give 2? Can you buy one less carton of Coca-Cola? What can you? Look, folks, I'm not asking this. This is not for us. We don't send our giving statistics to a magazine. People come in here and say, how many missionaries do y'all support? I can make a guess, but I don't know. Because that's not important. What's important is that we obey God. and do what God wants us to do. I know this much. You follow God, you cannot go wrong. Now listen, I remember when one man, and he's here tonight, one man came to a missions conference, and it was in February, like it is this year, and he came to the missions conference, and he told me this afterwards. He came into the conference with his mind made up. I'm not giving any more. I'm going to give the same amount I gave last year. Well, he'd already talked with his boss at the end of the year, the calendar year, November, December. They talked about raises and stuff like that. And the boss had already told him there's not going to be any raises for next year. And so he came into the conference in February with his mind. It wasn't ugly. He just said, my mind was made up. I'm not increasing. But through the preaching and the missionaries and the testimonies, God worked on his heart. And he came forward and he made a decision to increase his giving. When he got home, the little red light on the answering machine was flashing. And he hit the play button, and it was his boss. And said, hey, things have changed a little bit since the end of the year. The company is giving out raises, and your raise is going to be X. And it was either the same amount or more than what he had committed at the altar to give to missions. That's a sweet story, isn't it? I've also talked to men who've made pledges at missions conference time who saw their situation change for the worse. And what they anticipated didn't happen. And somehow, some way, God still enabled them to give. They just said, well. So I'm not promising you tonight a bed of roses. You give an increase to missions, or you start giving to missions for the first time, and you're giving in that envelope to missions. I'm not promising you, friend, that you're going to go home, the little red light's going to be flashing on your machine. Hey, man, you got a $50 a week raise. Now, if it flashes, tell us about it, okay? That'd be wonderful. I'm not promising that. But I'm promising you this, friend. We've got a live and living and relevant for this day God in heaven. And He has a will for me. He's got a will for you and every one of us in this room. To you over here, Brother Jason, He's got a will for all of us. And folks, I'm saying, let's find out how to partake in the grace that God has for us, that divine influence on our heart, and seek His will. And I believe we can see this thing go forward another year for the cause of Christ. And this may be the year that our Savior comes. And we'll be glad for every dime we gave so that these people could go tell folks about Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, bless us. Help us, oh God in heaven. I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to make a spiritual decision. As we wait upon You and our hearts, Lord, we present our hearts tonight. And God, if You have our hearts, You have us. You have our wallets. You have our checking accounts, our savings accounts. Lord, I'm not begging tonight for the church coffers. I'm begging tonight for Your will to be done in our hearts and lives this year as we give to missions. Bless us, oh God, to do Your will. We'll thank You for it in Christ's name.